If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is our text this morning. Please turn there. We've been studying the book of Hebrews the last number of months here at Calvary Bible Church. And this morning, if you would allow me, please look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'm going to use the main thesis of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I want to do a five-week series of messages on the authority, the inspiration, the veracity, the truthfulness, the God-breathed nature of the Bible. And just begin with me in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Many people this morning in our country are appalled, they're alarmed by the attack that is being waged on the family. Many people are beside themselves by the political decisions our country has endured for nearly the last 8 years. Many people are dismayed and angered at the attack on marriage as we know it, one man, one woman. Many people today are perplexed, they're fearful by what seems to be an epidemic of random violence, including untold numbers of school shootings. Many people this morning live in our largest cities with the threat of terrorism, which again reared its ugly head just a couple of days ago. Many people in our country struggle with the state of our schools, universities, taxes, the realization that for many children, perhaps even here, they will not have a better standard of living than their parents or grandparents. And all of these things are real, literal problems that our country is facing, and if you follow the political agenda at all, these are some of the issues the candidates are discussing and debating. I humbly submit this morning, the biggest threat our nation faces without question are the constant and perpetual attacks on God's Word, the Bible. For when the Bible is no longer viewed as God-breathed and the source of ultimate wisdom and guidance for one's life, the church, institutions, the home, the nation, the sure and certain result will be chaos in one's life, the church, the family, institutions, the nation, the world. And that is where we are today. All the dire problems of our world, all the things that destroy people and families and institutions and churches and universities, seminaries, it goes back to a fundamental shift where the Bible was no longer considered to be God-breathed, inspired, the most important rule of faith and practice. The only means by which a person can be saved, sanctified, and have a life of true joy and peace. And so for the next number of weeks, rather than talk about the history and the timeline of how the Bible was defrauded and compromised and slandered by the hands of godless scholars, I would rather desire to strengthen your faith in the inspired Word of God by listening to what the Bible says about itself, so that the Holy Spirit would again speak to you and give you ringing clarity related to its supernatural nature. And as we begin, let me remind you of a very important point. The die has been cast in our world related to the denial of Scripture, the Bible. That will not change. In other words, the point of this series of messages is not so that we change the world's view of Scripture. That will not change. The point of this is not to get the messages on the mass Christian radio stations so that somehow the tide of the epidemic of denial of Scripture will somehow turn. That will not happen. Satan is the ruler of the kingdom of this age. And the world opposed to Christ has denied the Scripture. We're not going to return to an inspired view of the Bible in our world, in our prestigious universities, or even some of our seminaries for that matter. This series of messages is for you, Christian, or for one here this morning who has a humble, open heart, desiring to hear what the Bible says about itself. This series of messages has a goal. It is to encourage you, Christian, that the Bible indeed is truth. It can be trusted. It is from God. It is the only source of revelation between God and man. And the Bible is living, supernatural, active. And every word, every punctuation mark in the text is inspired, breathed by God. Let's pray. Dear God, as we enter into this time of study, hear my prayer. I humble myself here before you, just in pain, physically and spiritually, over the state of Scripture in the world and in the church. And dear God, just pray that you would take the weakness of your messenger this morning, and that you would use this, and that one person here would leave strengthened in their faith in the inspired Scripture that we hold in our hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. If you have your Bible, please turn there. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Is our text this morning. And as we begin to think about this subject, the supernatural nature of Scripture, the God-breathed nature of Scripture, we need to begin in this very fundamentally important passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. In a good Bible college, in a good seminary, you spend a lot of time in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, trying to understand from God's perspective this process theologians call inspiration. And that's what we have before us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. This is where you have to begin in order to grasp the Bible you hold in your hand. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. What we have before us here in this passage is God's testimony to the divinely inspired Bible. And let's begin in the context. Look at verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, Such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Verse 18, "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And the key to this introduction of context is the comparison and contrast. Look at it with me between verse 16, between cleverly devised myths and eyewitness testimony. Look at that with me in your Bible. You cannot miss that contrast. Peter is referring back specifically to the transfiguration of Christ, where he witnessed Jesus change his metamorphosis. Peter saw that with his own eyes. He was there. Peter saw Jesus metamorphosis from his earthly body to his glorified body. He was there. He saw it. He witnessed it. Not to mention the other miracles of Jesus' earthly ministry. Starting in verses 19 through 21, Peter takes the authenticity of his words, the words of the Bible, to a whole other level. And this is a message our modern New Testament church here in our great country desperately needs to hear. The point of Peter, citing the personal experience of seeing the glorified Christ, is very simple. He wants his readers to know that the apostles are trustworthy. He wants to be perfectly clear what they're writing is based on what they saw. The apostles are true, therefore the scripture is true. But it doesn't stop there, it goes further. The Bible is teaching us today there's something greater than eyewitness testimony. There's something truer than eyewitness testimony. There's something more reliable than eyewitness testimony. There's something more trustworthy than eyewitness testimony. You say, what could that possibly be? It is God's written revelation, His Word. In Peter's day and today, personal experience, quote unquote, has forever been the holy grail of religion, personal experience. Yet the message of this text is that the Bible is a better source of truth than one's personal experience. Even the experiences, dare we say, of the apostles. This morning, today, people are chasing, they are coveting, they are seeking personal, quote-unquote, experiences with God. And whole denominations, whole churches revolve around your personal experience with God. And the new theme, the new thesis of preaching today that they're teaching young men coming out of seminary is that you have to talk, Pastor, about your personal experience with God so that people would be drawn in and say to themselves, look, Pastor has a personal relationship with God, therefore I can have a personal relationship with God. So you have all these people talking about, you know, God spoke to me, God met me, God witnessed to me, God did this, God showed me that, God told me this, God led me here, God led me there. And it's all very subjective and it's all very ethereal. And this is the new way that the Scripture has subtly been denied in the pulpits of our country. The nature of this passage, the importance of this passage, is that we would understand that the Bible, the written Word of God, is immeasurably more important than talking about one's personal experiences. And I want to show you this. Look at verse 19a. That's precisely the point of this passage in a nutshell. And if you have your outline, you can follow my train of thought let's begin in verse 19a with the phrase, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. Just take that much, and I just want to take this, if you would allow me, bit by bit. This is such a great phrase. We have the prophetic word made more sure. Kai ekumen bibateron ton prophetikon logon. Literally, we have more sure the prophetic word. Many people have tried to say this passage means the apostles' experience validates the scripture. And in a lesser sense, we say, amen, we get that. That's simple. That's sophomoric. We grasp that. The apostles' experiences are true, therefore the scripture is true. Praise God, amen. No one would argue with that. But that misses the bigger, more important point of this passage. The Bible is teaching us here that Scripture is more reliable than personal experience. The Word of God is more reliable than even the apostles. It is more accurate. It is more dependable than anyone's personal experience or testimony. In essence, Peter is saying, look, if you don't believe the apostles related to our eyewitness testimony regarding Jesus, believe in the scripture itself, the written word itself, because it is more trustworthy. It is more sure. It is more dependable. The Greek word bibateron was a technical term. It was a judicial word used in the law courts related to something that was absolutely certain, well-founded, reliable, true, undeniable. It is sure. It is true. It is certain. Look at the phrase prophetic word with me. That phrase prophetic word in the context of Peter refers in verse 19 back to the Old Testament, which spoke of Christ. The Old Testament in general, more specifically all of Scripture, including what the New Testament apostles would eventually pen, which would make up our 66 books, 39 old, 27 new. The root of the word prophetic is interesting. It's the word prophet. The prophet's job was to what? It was to declare God's message, not his own message. The prophetic word includes the Old Testament, the New Testament. Prophetic word means God's word, not man's word. Peter gives an interesting illustration of this when he cites Paul's letters as equal with the rest of Scripture. This is fascinating. Listen to 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. And if you're in 2 Peter, just flip over there. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter himself cites Paul's letters as equal with the rest of Scripture, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of Scripture. More important than experience related to Scripture, more important than one's personal account, is the Bible itself, God's own testimony. No other book makes this claim. The law of the Lord is perfect. Your word is pure. Your law is truth. All your commandments are true. The sum of your word is truth. Scripture cannot be broken. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is flawless. The Bible is called the word of truth. Isaiah describes God as the God of truth. Jesus is the word made flesh. He is the word. He said, my word is truth. 2,000 times in your Bible, you have the declaration that the Scripture is God speaking. Just to be clear, so no one misses our introductory thesis in the beginning of verse 19. The phrase in verse 19, so we have the prophetic word made more sure. The thesis is this: as reliable and truthful as Peter's eyewitness testimony was in helping people grow in the faith, the Word of God is more sure, more reliable, more powerful, more accurate, more useful than anyone's personal experience. Let's go forward. Look at 19b. Look at verse 19b, to which you do well to pay attention. Stop right there. I absolutely find this fascinating. Now stay with this. Try to follow this here. Peter has just been riding on the clouds of theological teaching related to the inspiration of Scripture. He's used language and thought that is highly intelligent. using the scripture itself to proclaim this message. Now, in verse 19b, look at it, to which you do well to pay attention. Do you see that? It reminds us very much what we've been talking about in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, related to today is the day, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. That's the key theme we've been talking about the last number of weeks in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Peter picks up on this exact same theme. He says, look, the Bible is inspired. It's better than anyone's personal account. It's more reliable. It's more sure even than the apostles. Therefore, you do well to pay attention to it. Peter learned a great lesson from the apostle Paul. In the middle of all of this deep teaching on the divinely inspired authoritative nature of Scripture, the meaning of Scripture, the writing of Scripture, like Paul now, he just pauses, he takes a breath, and he applies this. Because the Scripture is better, more sure, more certain, he says, look, pay attention to the Scripture. Remember, this letter is about exposing false teachers, and Peter has laid out three strategies. When it comes to the danger of false teachers, we must know our salvation, verse 1, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must know our sanctification, verse 10, be all the more diligent to make certain His calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will not stumble. And third, we must know the Scripture and pay attention to the Scripture. People who get sucked into cults and world religions, people who get sucked into liberal, false-teaching churches, people who get sucked into these non-teaching groups of people that call themselves Christians, they're missing the point of Scripture. They're not paying attention to the Scripture itself. Powerful. People in great New Testament churches that have real Bible teaching, just like this one, we get in trouble when we don't pay attention. We don't take heed. Peter understood Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. While we live and work and breathe and worship and serve and have our being in the dark world around us, we must pay attention to what God's word says. Look at the phrase in 19c, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises. Do you see that phrase in verse 19c? It's beautiful. As a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises. When I was 8 years old, my parents purchased the cabin in northern Wisconsin. For the first time in my life as a young boy, we lived in the city, and in the city there were streetlights on our block, and so I never ever slept at night when it was totally dark. And so the very first time I experienced darkness, I was 8 years old at the cabin, and I had my own room. And I'm not ashamed to tell you, it was very disconcerting to sleep in the black dark for the very, very first time. And so I think my parents could sense that. And so what they did, they got, do you ever see those night lights? Do they still have night lights? And they got night lights for all the rooms because it was so black, dark. And so what would happen, you know, you would turn these night lights on, and then if you had to get up in the middle of the night to whatever it is people do in the middle of the night or whatever, you could at least see, and for a little kid, I mean, you wouldn't be scared to death sleeping in the black dark. And then what would happen is I would always get up very early, and as the day started to break, the first thing I would do, I would go flip the nightlight off, because now the sun was beginning to light the house. And this is the picture that Peter is painting here. The Scripture, the Bible that you hold, is in many ways a kind of a nightlight until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. It's been well said, the perfect but incomplete revelation of the Scripture will be replaced with the perfect and complete revelation of Jesus Christ at His second coming. The Bible says the Word of God will endure forever. Praise God, amen. But the Word of God is not the Son. The Son is Christ. The ultimate light is Christ. While we wait for Christ, we must pay attention to the Scripture as a light shining in a dark place. Our hearts are dark without the light of God's Word. Have you noticed that? They are dark. Even for the saved man this morning, our hearts are deceitful. They are desperately wicked. In addition, we live in a dark world, darker than any of us care to admit. And we need the Bible to give light to our hearts while we wait for the morning star, Christ, to come. That phrase, morning star, look at it with me in verse 19c. Morning star arises in your hearts. That's a beautiful phrase. If you wake up really early, I did this during vacation. You wake up really early and you look out to the east when it's just breaking day. It's interesting, morning star here, phosphorus. It means light bringer. It was the name for the planet Venus. And if you wake up really early and you look to the east before the sun comes up, you see this really bright star. Everyone calls it a star, but it's not really a star. It's a planet. It's the planet Venus. And that star is bright. It's impressive. It's beautiful. It gives light to aid your way before the morning sun. But as the morning continues its natural progression, what happens? The sun rises above the horizon. And it blazes out in all of its light and heat. And before you know it, the morning star Venus just disappears in the glory of the sun. That is the supernatural, beautiful illustration that Peter is giving us. That's the picture he's painting. Before the dawning of the day, before the coming of Christ, God's Son, beloved, you have the Scripture, you have the Bible as a lesser light, and we must pay attention to it while we wait for the greater light, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. The senses nothing in the Bible came into being like the words and books of the false prophets and false religions. He's talking about the origin of Scripture here. A great summary of this comes from Jeremiah 23, 16 through 25. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. That was a prophetic word spoken thousands of years, and that is what is happening today in the name of religion. People are gathering in mass, tens of thousands of people gather in these places where someone stands up and says, I had a vision from the Lord. Let me tell you what God said to me. Let me tell you what God wants us to do. Let me tell you how I had a personal revelation from God. And of course, you didn't get that. I got that. So let me tell you about it. People flock to these places. And it's exactly what Jeremiah promised. People lead people into futility. They lead them astray. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of God. That's why you so seldom ever hear me talking about any of my own personal, quote-unquote, experiences with God. Because it's irrelevant. Those things can't be verified. They can't be proven to be true. They are just things that can be subjective. And yet preaching today emphasizes so much this subjective element between one's relationship with God and themselves. It leaves other people out and it's leading people into futility. Look at the connection back to verse 16, the importance of Greek myths in Peter's day. Today you have the exact same connection. People are weaving these tales of bad theology through their own futility and myths. And really the link between verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. There's a tremendous juxtaposition there. The word interpretation at the end of verse 20, look at it with me. Epilusosis, very interesting word. When we think of interpretation, we think of understanding meaning, and that's right. But that's not the sense here. This word, in this sense, in this text, is in the genitive case. And I realize you haven't studied Greek syntax, but that refers to source. And that's an important footnote here to making sense of what Peter is saying. Nothing in the Bible has a human source or a human origin. Do you understand that? It is true that the Scripture has meaning, and the meaning of Scripture is Scripture. And the Scripture means what God intends it to mean. And we must work diligently to understand its interpretation. That's true. That's a tremendous thought. But that's not the point here. That's not the objective. God is teaching us in verse 20, the Scripture has a divine starting point, a divine beginning, a divine origin. Look at verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That phrase, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, it's a Greek student's dream. Allah hupo panustas hagiu pheramenoi. Beautiful, beautiful language here. It's the idea of moving along. Peter is using the language of the sea. He's using the language of the sailor here. It's the idea of moving along in a wooden boat by the power of the sail. And it's a present passive participle. Very interesting. You ever notice that on a sailboat, and we're talking the old school sailboats that don't have motors, gas-powered motors, the power lies not in the sail, but in the wind. The sail is passive, irrelevant, excluding the wind, and so it is with Scripture. The power is not in the men who recorded it, but in the Holy Spirit who breathed it. The Bible writers were simply the sail, the human vehicle, through which the Spirit moved. Beautiful picture. Luke also did a lot of sailing with Paul. He used the exact same word, Acts 27:15. When the ship was caught up in it, and it could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. This heresy today that the Bible is a corrupt book, written by corrupt men, translated by corrupt men, which contains errors and contradictions and half-truths. This is the devil's gospel. This is the devil's message from hell. This is the devil's chief form of weaponry. This is the devil's tool to pull people away from Christ. For if one's view of Scripture is corrupt, their view of God is corrupt, their view of Christ is corrupt, their view of salvation is corrupt, forever damning them to a Christless eternity. If you have ever shared your faith one time with an unbeliever, within 2 minutes, you will hear them often say, well, the Bible is just a book that's been translated 100 times, you know, through the centuries by people with their own agenda, and it's just a book, and it has contradictions and errors and half truths, and it was a product of its time, and it contains all these things that are anachronistic, and you can't really say that it's supernatural. It doesn't apply to today because it has been corrupted through the centuries. This is the devil's chief operating mechanism. For if one's view of Scripture is compromised, their view of God will forever be compromised. And that's what Peter is fighting against here. That's what Peter is speaking out. The authority, the veracity, the truthfulness, the God-breathed nature of the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible is set before us in verses 20 and 21. Men did not write it. Men did not translate it. God wrote it. God wrote it. It's been well said. For Peter, it was as if the writers of Scripture raised their spiritual sails and allowed the Holy Spirit to fill them with His powerful breath of revelation as they penned its divine words. End quote. That's a great thought. Luke chapter 1 verse 70, God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophet. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's been well said, the Holy Spirit is the divine author, the producer of the prophetic word, not human thought, not human will. This is not a book written by men. This is a book recorded by men, authored by God, the Holy Spirit, end quote. And the Bible is infinitely more dependable, more reliable, more consistent way to discover the mind of God compared to any human experience. And because of that, we must pay attention to it. Let's pray. Dear God, hear my prayer and hear my cry. Pray that your people would have their faith strengthened today in the inspired word of God. We know the literal forces of hell oppose what we've said today. The literal enemy of God and his forces, his legion of demons, have opposed and trembled under the truth that we've proclaimed today. And I do pray for your church, dear God, that not only this church, but everywhere true believers gather, God, you would be calling congregations back, pastors back, leaders back, to proclaiming the truth of Scripture, not their own prophecy, not their own experiences, not their own visions, not their own dreams, but they would speak the written word of God, explain what it means, and allow you to bear the fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today forevermore. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Go in peace.